Traders Point, how we doing? Hey, so good to be with you as we continue in our series, Set Like Flint. And if you're new around here, you might be thinking what most of us were thinking when we started this series, what does that mean, right? You're not alone, but I think once you get the context for where this came from, it's gonna make a lot of sense, okay? So I just want us to look at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking. He said, "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame." So that's where it comes from, right? Isaiah is going through so much in his life. He's being attacked, persecuted, but he has this moment of clarity where he's with the Lord and he says, hey, I know no matter what's out there, as long as I have God, and more importantly, that he has me, I'm gonna be okay. And I have decided to set myself like flint, like a stone. I am gonna be unmovable. No matter what happens, God, I'm gonna keep my face locked on to yours, trusting that you will be with me. And this has been just such a powerful series where God has been doing so much. So I just want to take a moment here at the top and just celebrate. The stories are flooding in. We are hearing people give their life to Jesus. Can we take a moment to celebrate all the baptisms we got to see this morning? And I hope you were here last weekend where Pastor Aaron did a beautiful job leading through. What does it look like to let go of the offense? And as people left, they dropped those rocks into the trash cans, and that sound echoing out and knowing people were leaving in freedom for the first time. Can we celebrate what God did last week? And we believe he's not done yet. And so every week in this series, we said, hey, as we start this year, we don't want it to just be, hey, I hope this works out, or I wish this would change. We said, no. We want to be set like flint. We want to make some vows, some declarations of this is what we are going to do. So every week is like an I will statement. And this week is I will seek wisdom. I will seek wisdom, which is needed, right? We all need more wisdom. We all have situations that we don't necessarily know how to handle, or we wish we would have handled better. And it becomes harder and harder as more information gets added, as things that were once wise are no longer wise. Like, oh, I didn't realize we weren't doing that anymore. Like, if you can go back with me, there were things that used to be wise back in the 1900s. If you go back for a second, there was truths that we all lived by and everyone accepted them. And if you went against it, you were a fool. For example, everyone started off their day the same way because it was the most important meal of the day, and it was breakfast. You would have offended someone if you told them that you didn't have breakfast that morning. Now, most of us aren't even eating it. When did that change happen? Like, most people were just skipping past breakfast. Are you crazy? That was the most important meal of the day. And go back now, even the foods that we used to eat are now, they're in question. We don't even know, are they good for us, are they not? Chances are what you're eating for breakfast is either gonna help you live to be 120 or it's gonna kill you today. Like, you're probably already dead and you don't even know it yet. We don't agree on it, right? Like, what about bacon? You see how, we want it to be true, but do we know? We don't know. Eggs, which part? I didn't even know there were different parts. I thought it was just, you know, scrambled or scrambled with cheese. You can separate these things. The one when I knew we were in trouble was oatmeal is up for debate. We don't even know if oatmeal is good for us anymore. So that's what I'm saying. We need to take a step back and to say, in a world where wisdom is constantly changing, and if the world can go against oatmeal, it can go against you too. But in all seriousness, in a world that is overflowing with information, why is wisdom so scarce? In a world where we have all of this information at our fingertips, why is there a shortage of sages? Why is it not translating to wisdom? And where can we really go for timeless truths that aren't going to change, that we can actually build our lives on? That's what we're gonna be looking at today. And I just wanna keep it super simple when I'm up here. I'm gonna answer two questions. What is wisdom? How do I seek wisdom, right? If you're taking notes, and I hope you are, what is wisdom and how do I seek wisdom? And wisdom, I mean, it is a big word. It's filled just over and over again. It's used in the scriptures. And I got a lot out of it. I got really excited the more I learned about wisdom. And now it's that moment where I'm going to share with you what I learned, and I hope you get as excited as I do. It's like that moment, have you ever seen something that you really enjoyed, you thought was funny, and then you want to share it with like your spouse or your friend, and you're waiting for them to respond like you did, but then they don't laugh, and you're like, oh gosh, this is awkward. Let's not have an awkward moment, okay? Let's all enjoy what God's word has to say about wisdom. The first thing that I want us to see is that wisdom in the Hebrew, the word is chokmah. And I think if you want to say it right, you really got to like taste your breakfast. It's like chokmah. And it's a big word. I know you just enjoyed hearing it. If that's all you get today, you're welcome. But chokmah is this word, and it's really complex. And a lot of times with ancient words, it shows up in just slightly different ways. So what is wisdom? Well, we see sometimes in the Bible, wisdom teaches us how things work. Like in the book of Proverbs, it's pretty black and white. You do these things, it'll make you wise. You do these things, it'll make you a fool, right? It teaches us how things work. Wisdom makes sense of chaos. That's another way that we see it shows up. Picture like a detective or Sherlock Holmes, where most of us walk into a room and it just looks like a mess. We can't make sense of it, heads or tails. But Sherlock Holmes could walk in and just notice the tiniest details and distinctions between what was going on, and he could know what happened here in this space. That's another way of applied wisdom. And then finally, we see that wisdom teaches us and guides us how to respond in all situations. That no matter where we find ourselves in, there is a wisdom that will lead us to know how to respond in a godly way. But if we even just go from there for a second and just zoom out, because wisdom is even bigger than how it shows up in our lives. Wisdom, we see from the book of Proverbs, was actually used to design the world, the universe, everything within the created order. And the unique thing about Proverbs is it's wisdom becomes personified. It takes on the identity of Lady Wisdom, and she is speaking as wisdom to all of us, okay? But take a look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 29. It says, and when he marked off the earth's foundation, so when God marked off the earth's foundations, I, wisdom, was the architect at his side. Now here's why that's important, that as God was creating the world and the universe and everything that exists, wisdom was at his right side. That wisdom is woven into the fabric of reality. There is order, there is logic, there is a purpose to all of it. It began here, God has a plan to see it all the way through, and it will end over here. Think of it in the sense of a wood grain, right? The universe has a wood grain that you could either go with the grain or against it. And the Bible would say that those that are wise go with the grain of God and that the fools go against it. This is what Dr. King was talking about when he said, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. What he was saying is that he had a wisdom that was from above. Even though he was in this time and what he was pushing for, things like unity, things like mercy, things like reconciliation, things like justice, and even though it wasn't being met with acceptance, even though it didn't seem even possible that it was gonna happen, he was looking beyond this earth to God's plan, and he said, I know this universe, this arc, it is long, but it bends towards justice. So even though it's hard in this moment, I am gonna be set like flint. I am going to pursue what God is going to call me to do because I know that's where I need to be. That is wisdom. Wisdom is recognizing the path God has carved out and choosing to walk it. It's to see that there is a plan for all of this. There's a design. And God has called me and you to live into it. Now, how does it show up, though? Like, it's one thing to be in the universe, but let's go here. Who do you think of when you think of someone that is wise? Chances are we all have a similar picture of that person. Let me see if I can give it a shot. You're picturing someone with a silver streak in their hair, right? They move just a little bit slower than everybody else. She sits down and has her tea, and she's dipping the tea bag into the tea. And she is the only person who knows how many times you're supposed to dip it in there before it's ready to go. And then as she takes a sip, she offers you words of wisdom, right? When we think of wisdom, a lot of times we think of an intellectual, someone that is really smart, someone that has a lot of information and speaks words of wisdom. And that's probably a part of it, but it's a very small part. And it's not really the way that the Bible talks about what wisdom looks like when it shows up in our lives. James does an unbelievable job describing what wisdom is. He says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is also full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. This is true wisdom. This is God's wisdom. And what James makes clear is that wisdom is inseparable from a godly life. That to be wise is to be righteous. To be wise is to be holy, to be merciful. And I think sometimes where wisdom gets a bad rap is that those people that we think of that are wise, they are brilliant, but they're also jerks. They're kind of arrogant, they're pompous. But the Bible says, no, you can't have both. To be wise, did you see what it added in there? Is willing to yield to others. That's the scary part about the more we grow in wisdom and the smarter we get, the harder it is to listen to other people, the harder it is to lay down what we want and what we desire because it's what's best. But wisdom takes into account and it knows when it needs to speak and when it needs to be silent, when it needs to push and when it needs to yield. It's this applied wisdom. It can't just live up here. It shows up in our lives as fruit. We do something with it. I think one of the best ways that I heard it described, the difference between knowledge and wisdom is this. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing that you don't put a tomato in a fruit salad, right? It's being able to apply information rightly, which is so difficult and so complex. Because maybe for you, I know when I first became a Christian, I was on fire and I just wanted to help. I wanted to serve. I wanted to do all of the things, but I didn't know where to start. And where do you go and how do you help and what's actually helpful and what hurts more than it helps? It's so hard to not just know that I should do something, but how do I do it and what do I do? This is what I love so much about our outreach team. They work so hard to partner with people in our city and around the world in a way that is wise, in a way that builds relationships, in a way that really helps and doesn't just hurt, in a way that doesn't just give us something to do so we can pat ourselves on the shoulder, but in a way that really advances God's kingdom and helps us love people. Right now, can we just celebrate everyone in our outreach team, all the people that are serving there, volunteers? You are applying the wisdom of God. And if you're here today and you're like, I've always wanted to help. I've always wanted to serve. I've always wanted to get outside these walls. Stop by Info Central, ask them about outreach and they will help get you plugged in. And before we move on to how we seek wisdom, I just want to say what wisdom is not. Because I think a lot of times we think that wisdom is going to be another one of those things that will shield us from a bad life. That if we could just have more wisdom, then we could somehow remove ourselves from suffering. And it's just not the case. Wisdom is not a get out of life pain-free card. Wisdom, I wish I could offer you that. I wish I could tell you that. But wisdom doesn't remove suffering from our lives. It transforms suffering into more wisdom. And that is far more helpful. Because three people are excited that that's helpful. Another 2,000 are wishing it was the other thing. But here's what happens. So often in our lives, we strive after the perfect circumstances and the perfect family and the perfect health. Very few of us ever get those circumstances, and none of us get to keep them. So what we've said in this series is, instead of trying to find the perfect circumstances or trying to avoid everything that could possibly hurt us or bring us any kind of suffering, what if God could use us? God could transform us. God could set us like flint, that no matter what we experience, we're able to stand in it, to take it, to absorb it, and to come out more the wiser. Isn't that a better picture of how we could live and more realistically helpful from where we go from here? That's the kind of life that I know I want, I say I want, until I step into that desert season. And still until the persecution comes, until the trials hit. But here's the truth we also have to wrestle with. The wisest people you know have probably experienced the most suffering. And the most shallow people that you've ever met have probably experienced none of it, and it shows. And the only way to get one is to go through the other. So we have to be willing to say, God, wherever you lead me, if it means that I'm following your voice, if it means that I'm in that carved out path of where you are leading me, no matter what comes, God, I'm gonna trust you and I'm gonna go with you, no matter the consequence, no matter the circumstance. So number two, how do I seek wisdom? How do I seek wisdom? We've talked about what it is, that it is this big thing that was used to design the whole universe, and it's also an attribute of God that's accessible to me and you. But how do we seek it? I think I would start simply by just saying, architect your life with wisdom. If God created his natural order with wisdom, if it's flowing, if it's following the work that he wants to do, then let's architect our lives with the same wisdom. Let's build our life with wisdom. Let's look to God's word and say, hey, who does he say is wise? Where do they start? What do they do? And then now I'm gonna build my life with that wisdom. I wanna make it as easy as possible to be as wise as I can. And there's things that all of us can do this week. So what I've done is just pulled a few of those and I'm gonna offer them to you. And like I said, I would just challenge you. Is this true of me? And if not, what do I need to do for it to be true of me? So the place we're gonna start is, if we wanna seek wisdom, this is the beginning, this is the foundation. It shows up over and over again through the scripture, that this is it, this is where we start. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. It says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Here's what it is. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom, because it brings you to a spot of humility where you are going to come before an all holy and perfect God and say, I'm not you. You know things that I don't. Your ways are higher than my ways. And I'm going to trust that what you say is good and right and true really is. And if I come into conflict with that, I am going to humble myself and choose your ways over mine. But to choose humility means we have to die to pride, which is a problem because it's been our problem from the very beginning. Go all the way back. God designed everything, creates the garden, places Adam and Eve in it, gives them the mission. Be fruitful, multiply. I'm going to be with you. We're going to partner together in this whole thing. Just trust me. And they trust him for about 45 minutes. And then there's this talking snake that comes through and says, what if you didn't need to lean on him? What if you didn't have to go to him for what's good and what's right and what's true? What if you could decide? And here's a way that you can do it. There's this tree in the garden. I know God said not to eat, but kind of did he really? Did he really want you to? I'll leave that up to you. But here's the thing. It was the tree of what? Knowledge of good and of evil. So in a moment, they said, okay, what if we didn't have to lean on God? What if we could decide for ourselves what is good and what is true? And a quick summary of the story. Talking snake goes, crunching on some apples, eyes are opened. It doesn't work out the way that they thought it would. They are removed from the garden. They made the choice to place what they wanted over what God wanted. They wanted to decide what was good and what was right and what was true. And they lost the fear of the Lord. But you know who had the fear of the Lord? It was the early church. And as I was reading through, I mean, this has been a few years now where this verse in particular has been sticking with me. It's one that I have prayed over myself, over my family, over our church. It is that powerful, and I believe it is so connected to what we're talking about today. Look at this in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. And I just want to share with you the picture that I believe God laid on me is they were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? Well, throughout Scripture, you see when anyone comes into contact with God, in the presence of God, they have a fear. They have a reverence. And a lot of times what happens is they fall to their knees immediately. They realize who they are, who God is, and it brings them to their knees. And a lot of times even their eyes will shift to the ground. They will look down and it's like, you are a holy God. I am not. I have no business here. I shouldn't be here. I don't even know what to do. I can't move. I can't share this space with you. What you're calling me to do, I can't do. I'm just a human. And the picture that I got with those two going hand in hand is as a people, as we fall because of the fear of the Lord, we recognize who he is and who we're not. And as we're standing there, sitting or kneeling, saying all the reasons why we can't, our heads are down, it is like the Holy Spirit grabs us by the arm and picks us up and says, you're right, you are unworthy. But when you walk with me, you are made right. You may not have the words to say, but you were with me, I will give you the words to say. You may not have the power to do what God's calling you to do, but if you are with me, I will give you everything that you need. But will we do that? Will we humble ourselves? Because we have to relinquish our need to be the ones who decide what's good, what's bad, what's evil, and what's true. And we have to come to the Lord and say, all the things that are in me, all the things that I've believed are true, I'm offering them back. And I'm asking the tough questions. Is this true because you've said it's true? Is it true because the world said it's true? Is it true because I just really want it to be true? And what we're gonna do is we're gonna lay that down. We're gonna begin. We're gonna seek wisdom. We're gonna start with the fear of the Lord. The second thing. Wisdom needs something to work with, right? Wisdom needs something to work with. Look at this in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. Store them in my heart. Hold on to them, right? Because step one is I'm relinquishing my want, my desire to decide what's good and right and true. But that's not enough. I'm relinquishing my control. I'm saying I want what you say is right and what you say is true, but you have to know what he said is right and what he said is true. So that's where the scriptures tell us to store them into our hearts, to read his word, to bring it on and to adopt it as our own. Do we have that? This is why we push daily Bible reading so hard and so often. It's because we know we want to store in our hearts what he said so that whenever we find ourselves in different situations, whenever we get hit or knocked down, what comes out, how we respond is God's word. And if you were here at the beginning of this series, Pastor Aaron just invited the church to join the reading plan that he's doing in church. 2,000 people said yes and started reading the Bible together. 2,000. And if you're one of those 2,000, I just want to encourage you, it's not even just enough to read it. It's the storing. It's the bringing it in. And the way the Bible talks about this is meditating and memorizing. I don't just read it in the morning, check the box, close it, and then I go about my life and the things that I want to do. No, when I read scripture, I meditate on it. I meditate on it all day. I think about what it means, how I'm going to live it out, and then I memorize it so that I have access to it. So when the situation comes, I'm pulling from God's wisdom and I'm not pulling from my own. Do you have that? If we're gonna seek wisdom, another one of the things that it says is to live in light of eternity. To live in light of eternity. Here's what that means. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." The book of Ecclesiastes talks a lot about this, which is wisdom literature. And basically it says that this life is messed up. When you think it's going this way, chances are it's gonna go that way. When you think it should do this, it does that. And there's so many difficult seasons that not to wait or to wish away seasons, but to take every single day that you get as a gift and to value and to treasure it, to have gratitude for it. Like there's this thing that happens when you're younger that I think this is probably why younger people lack a little bit of wisdom. It's because you don't think about your life that way. Death is just a myth. It's not real. People that are 30 are old. You know what I mean? And then you get a little bit older and you start to lose people. People that you love, people that you thought would be here much longer. You experience things that are unfair. Things are taken from you that you thought would never be taken. And if you have the wisdom, you begin to just measure your days and number them. And even though they get a little bit harder, in some ways they get a little bit sweeter. I was reminded of it this past week when I was downloading our Parent Q app, which is an amazing resource our next gen has put together to help partner with families, with parents, of how to raise up the next generation of disciples. It's all on the app. You can create different profiles for all of your kids. This was one of them, which I loved everything about it except for this one line. You notice what it says on the bottom here? 286 weeks until they move on to what's next. Who said she had a what's next? She's gonna live with me forever. She loves me so much, she can't picture a world not being in my house. No, but when I read that, it brought it down to me. It became real to me. And now I'm just very intentional now about our conversations. What I want to do with the time that I have with her, it's numbered. What I want her to experience, what I want her to know, what I want her to be able to do. Putting a timeline on it, it's gonna grow in wisdom and it's gonna push me to grow in wisdom. And the last thing I'll give you is Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. For seeking wisdom, it says, "Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble." This should be on every high school in the country. I could not have given you a good reason for every dumb thing that I did in high school other than everybody else was going that way, so I just went too. But the flip side of that is if you walk with the wise, you become wise. Once again, you wonder why we push this so often of find your crew, do life together. There's this application side to wisdom where it's not just knowing things, it's living them out. It's sharing with one another. That there is no way to listen to the word of God, to search his scriptures, to see the life Jesus has for you, and to think that there's any way possible you can do it alone. You are a fool, and you are going against the teachings of Jesus. I would go as far as to say, if you don't have people in your life, godly people, not perfect people, but people that are seeking the wisdom of God and trying to apply it to their lives. People that can push you back onto the path of wisdom. People that can pull you over here. People that can challenge and encourage you. People that you have that you can serve and that they can serve you. If you don't have people in your life, you don't have a church. You have a spiritual Netflix account. And sometimes you catch a live recording. But to be the church is to be inseparable from one another. It is to have people that are holding you, challenging you, encouraging. There's so much wisdom you get from God. There's so much wisdom you get from prayer. There's so much wisdom you get from scripture. But there is a big piece of wisdom that we are leaving on the table that comes from one another that you can't get anywhere else. This is the wisdom. Living it out. Not just hearing the wisdom of God and storing it up, but applying it to our lives. These are the people that are wise. This is who Jesus says is wise. Look at this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. He says, this is Jesus, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in, torrents and floodwaters rise, and the winds beat up against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and flood come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So Jesus describes two different people. Both of them heard his words. What made one wise and what made one foolish? One obeyed, one didn't. Francis Chan has an amazing illustration with this. He says, imagine you have kids and you go downstairs and you find them and you say, hey, listen, I need you to go upstairs and clean your room. You're very clear. You make eye contact, they make eye contact. We know what's about to happen. You leave, they leave, you come back 10 minutes later, they're sitting on the couch. And you're like, there's no way. I say, hey, didn't I tell you to go clean your room? There's no way you've already cleaned your room. And they say, no, I didn't clean my room, but I did memorize what you said. You said, go clean your room. And you'd be like, that is not what I meant. That is not what I needed you to do. And you're like, no, I know. I didn't clean my room, but I did some studying, and I know how to say, go clean your room in the Greek. You're like, that's fine, I think, helpful maybe, but that's not what I asked you to do. You're like, no, I know. I didn't clean my room, but what I did was I called my friends, and now every week we're gonna get together and we're gonna talk about what it would look like if we cleaned our rooms. For those that don't know, that's uncomfortable laughter because it's a little too spot on. But isn't that usually what we do? We take the good things of God, we hear them, we believe them, but the wise are the ones who not just are hearers of the word, but doers of the word. This was Jesus's frustration. He said, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Jesus is inseparable from being Lord and Savior. He is Savior of us. He saved us from our sins. He saved us for eternity, but he's also Lord, meaning we adhere to his wisdom, his ways, his commands, and then we do them. This is what makes us wise. And the wisest thing that you could ever do with your life is to place your faith in Jesus. It is to have a relationship with wisdom itself, and it is available. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. You can have a relationship with wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. The wisdom of the world maybe is telling you you won't be accepted. The wisdom of the world is maybe telling you don't have purpose, that you are not enough, you are not good. Whatever that message is, can I just speak to you the wisdom of God? That you are made in the image of God. that you are worthy to be redeemed, that God himself left heaven for you, wrapped himself in flesh and bones, lived the perfect life that you couldn't live even if you tried, went to a cross for me and you and died, defeating sin and death, paying the penalty that we owed, and then rose 3 days later, defeating sin and death, having now authority over heaven and earth, has extended an invitation to me and you to have a relationship with him. And all you have to do is want it. You have to believe that he is who he said he is. Place your faith, trust that what he says goes. Die to yourself, and you will be given a new life. That is wisdom that only makes sense from a spiritual stance. It is wisdom that you have to accept and believe that is true on faith, but you can. Thousands of us have. And don't leave here today without talking to someone. There are people at every campus at the front of the stage after service that would love to meet with you. So put it all together. Wisdom is recognizing where God is at work, aligning with him, and actively partnering his ongoing work. That's what wisdom is. Recognizing where God is at work. Wisdom was used to architect this whole universe. God has a plan from the beginning to the end. He's been doing something unique in every single season. He is alive and he is active. Our goal is to see that and then to align our hearts to his. God, what do you want to do? God, what is your heart beat for? God, what is your heart break for? God, who do you want to serve in this season? God, what do you want me to lay down in this season? What do you want me to start in this season? Who do you want me to love in this season? I don't want to love them. Oh, you want me to love them? I'm gonna love them. Oh, I used to believe that my whole life. I thought that that was true. You're telling me it's not true. I'm gonna lay that down. I'm gonna trust that what you say is true. And so everyone in our church, we're about to step into a unique season that I wanna invite you into. It is a season of prayer and fasting where we are just coming before God and we're saying, God, your ways are higher than us, than ours. You have a wisdom that is beyond us. We don't just wanna do what we want to do. We don't just wanna play church. God, we wanna align to the work you're doing now. We know you're at work. God, we wanna see that work. We wanna join you in it. We wanna align to it, and then we wanna partner to see it happen in our lifetime. God, we want revival. And the Bible says, if you want wisdom, if you want that, ask for it. This is what James said, chapter 1, verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. So that's what we're taking him up on in this season. We're coming before our Heavenly Father in a day, in 21 days of prayer and fasting, and just seeking him, asking him to reveal his will, asking him to reveal what he wants us to do in this season. And maybe I've already lost you at 21 days of prayer and fasting. You're like, I'm not eating for 21 days. That's not what it is. Most of us give up a meal, usually lunch, because breakfast is the most important meal. No, we usually give up a meal. And when you give it up, it's not just not eating, it's you're replacing that. You are emptying yourself physically so that you can fill yourself spiritually. You're stopping these things so that you can start these things. Some of us fast from social media or Netflix or alcohol or sweets, whatever it is, we are emptying ourselves of those things that once used to fill us. And now we're redeeming that space and saying we're spending this time seeking the Lord and his wisdom and what he wants for us in this season. That's what fasting is. And prayer goes hand in hand with it. And maybe you're like, I've never prayed before. I usually don't even know what to say. I say the same thing every single time. 21 days of prayer sounds exhausting. We thought you might say that. We created this guide that will walk you day 1 through 21 through your fasting experience, through your prayer experience, all built around the Lord's Prayer. And I'm telling you, if you have the Lord's Prayer, you will have enough to have a fruitful and powerful prayer life for the rest of your life. It just walks through it. How we got this prayer is because the disciples of Jesus were so curious. They had never seen anyone pray like Jesus. They never seen anyone have power like Jesus. And they came to him and said, what do you talk to God about? How do you pray all night, all morning, all day? What are you saying up there? And then he gave them and us the Lord's Prayer. And I'm telling you, here's what we are believing, that if we as a church step into this season, if we have the fear of the Lord, if we dedicate these 21 days to prayer and fasting, we will see God move. We believe that with every part of our heart, that we are gonna step into this season and there are gonna be things that we didn't think were possible, made possible. There are gonna be truths, or at least truths that we thought were true, that we've built our lives around, that are gonna be exposed. They're gonna be knocked down. There's gonna be addictions that we have worked through and struggled with for our whole lives, and we're gonna offer them to God, and he is gonna answer our prayers. We are believing in faith that that is the kind of power that is available. And we are coming together corporately, believing, we're seeing glimpses of this in our city, around the world, that revival is creeping in, that God's kingdom is advancing. People are accepting the gospel and giving their life to Jesus, and we don't believe God's done. So we are stepping in and interceding for the church, interceding for God's lost kids, believing that this is the season where they will be found, believing this can be the season where everything turns. And we know that with the move of God, with revival comes resistance. And we know that there is an evil one that is gonna stand against us. We know that there is going to be obstacles. We know there's gonna be persecution. We know there's gonna be flare-ups. But right now, in faith, as we begin this, we are speaking this in the name of Jesus, that what he has called us to, nothing can stop us, even the devil himself. All of that is in the Lord's Prayer. And maybe you've never heard it prayed like that before. Maybe it was just something that was memorized or something that was said before a game, but in it is your prayer life. Every line is a heading for a new prayer. This is a skeleton outline that we fill in with words that are unique to it every single day. So as we begin this, we're gonna begin it together by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So at all of our campuses, would you just stand to your feet? And I'm gonna lead us in a time of prayer. The Lord's Prayer. And if we take this over these next 21 days and we memorize and we meditate on it and it flows from our heart, we will be a different people by the end of these 21 days. We will have strength that we didn't have before. We will have power that we didn't have before. We will have wisdom that we didn't have before, but it starts with the fear of the Lord and trusting that we'll be met by the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Seeking wisdom, seeking him, seeking his ways, and being willing to die to ourselves. So right now, to begin that process, I just want you to close your eyes and bow your heads and join us as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, Father, you are a gracious Father. You are wisdom itself. God, we come to you believing that only you have the answers. Only you have true wisdom. Everything else is changing and fading and new today and gone tomorrow, but you are steadfast. You are faithful. What you say is real. You have the keys to eternal life. You are holy. There is none like you. All powerful, all knowing. You set this thing in motion. You know how it's going. From a good creation to our rebellion to the fall. God, you are redeeming and restoring all things. You have a plan. And God, unless we connect with you, we'll never see it. So God, we ask you to show us. God, show us your ways. God, we pray that your kingdom comes soon, that your will be done. God, I pray right now that your kingdom comes now, that your kingdom would fall. God, that Indy and around the world would be transformed, unrecognizable, that heaven would inhabit this space and your children would be ambassadors. You would partner with us and we would get the privilege of introducing our lost brothers and sisters to the love of God, to the life-changing, saving gospel of Jesus Christ. God, we pray for your will. I pray over these 21 days, our will goes somewhere to die. And God, your will remains. Not what we want, what do you want, Lord? And God, I pray as we go, even if it doesn't look how we think it should, God, give us faith to remain faithful. Give us faith to stay on that path. God, don't let us begin to believe we know what it should look like. God, we trust you in all your wisdom to take us where you want to take us. And God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, as we call for revival, as we seek your face, as we humble ourselves, as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, as revival sparks, we know resistance is waiting. So I pray in the name of Jesus that any act of the devil, any demon, anything that is against you, God, would be brought to its knees. God, I pray revival could move forward. I pray for the name of Jesus to go from here to the ends of the earth. God, we don't want to put you in a box. I don't care. I don't know what I don't know. I don't know exactly what you want to do, but I just want to say we're open to it. God, lead us in this moment. Let us be your faithful few, a remnant that you have pulled. God, pour out your grace and your strength and your power. God, come what may, it doesn't matter. We believe that in the name of Jesus, the wind can come, the rain can fall, but our house is built on a bedrock. Our house is built on the blood of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you carry us from this moment. Carry us through these 21 days and beyond into all of eternity. Jesus, it is in your perfect and holy name. And the church said, amen.